So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Great. Thank you for sharing too, just the demonstration of God's love, and then also just reading again. I'd just like to read the text, your theme verse. You said it already, and just to focus us, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. People of God, gems, it's so good to come together and to reflect on God's love together this morning. I just want to take a moment to do three things. I wanted, first of all, just to reflect on explain what the understanding is of the love of God flowing into us and overflowing, and then to look at 1 Thessalonians 3, which is an example of that, of what he's actually talking about. What's being talked about in the whole chapter is actually what that verse 12 is talking about, the love overflowing. So I just want to share that with you. And then I have a demonstration too here of love overflowing. I'll use some water. But we'll just have that. He's talking about overflowing, stuff overflowing. So we will just look at that for a minute too. So the blankets were very nice. We will use a little water. No one will get wet here. But it'll be just the picture of God's love overflowing. It's as we come together this morning, it is nice to have that theme reinforced as we come together just initially through the litany. Just very nice how God's love for us is the source of love, how that centers on Jesus Christ. So the litany talked about that and how that love of God follows us, pursues us, and how it changes us. And I also like your logo. You saw it a couple times too, that big heart. The love of God for us is that big heart, and then the little hearts overflow to others. And so that's the picture that we are looking at this morning. The way we would look at that, first of all, in terms of just what the Bible tells us all over the place, is a picture of God's love, first of all, that pours into our lives. And that's pictured here just in the reference in verse 11 where he says to the church that he's writing to, now may God our Father himself clear the way. And so initially, just the picture of God's love. Why does God love us so much? Why is it? Like we're talking about, sure, God loves us. God loves us. Why does he love us so much? And the Bible's picture most often is that he is like a father to a child. So you as gems too, you think of your father who loves you, right? And you know he loves you, and he shows his love to you in all kinds of ways. He wants to do that. And so as a father, even more generally as a parent, the love that we experience as our parents' love for us is just a small example of God's love. Why do your parents love you? Because you're their children, right? Why does God love us? Because we are his children. So even just the biblical thought too of, okay, we're talking about God's love, sure, God is loving, but why does he really love us? Well, because he is our heavenly Father. And so in the passage that we read, it makes reference to that again. And the people reading that, hearing that then, and ourselves hearing it now, we need to take that into view. Also in verse 11, it gives the focus most clearly of what God, our Heavenly Father, has done for us. And that is, it mentions in verse 11 too, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that God in love sent Jesus to do the most necessary thing for us. That we are sinful people, that we are not actually right with God. We are not firmly in his will and in his way, and our lives are sinful. And so Jesus came to take away our sin, to cover our sin, to remove our sin. And so when we believe in Jesus, when we see Jesus as our Savior, we put our trust, our hope in him, we are then restored to life. And it says even in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about too, when they hear good news from the Thessalonian church, for now we really live again, verse 8. Now we are really living. And when we receive Jesus, when we see his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that's the biblical center of faith. Then we are really living. Then we are receiving truly the love of God that forgives us and restores us to who we ought to be, children of God. And so that picture of God loving us as a Heavenly Father, sending Jesus to be our Savior, is the center of how amazing God has been and is to us. And so that's the love that fills us to overflowing. When we receive that love, then we are filled to overflowing. And so that's what 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Well, how does he do that? He does that by having you and I see more and more God's love for us and how much God has done for us in love. And then indeed, we begin to overflow in love. So that's, first of all, the explanation of what's actually going on here. Then, secondly, it says in your theme, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And I don't know if you, is that part of your verse actually in other places? The last few words, just as ours does for you. That's part of it, right? Yeah. And so what he's saying there in that verse too, like his example of how he is overflowing with love. And so the example here, the reason we read the whole chapter, Paul is in Athens, verse 1. He is in Athens. Now, Athens is 500 kilometers away from the church in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians here is a city, and the church there is a church that he started. And so he is now not there anymore, and so he is concerned about them. He was forced to leave because there were troubles there, first of all, and he mentioned that. There were trials, there were persecutions, and so he was under threat, so he was forced to leave. And also he had to do work elsewhere, and so he went to Athens and was building a church there. But he has no contact. He has no phone, he has no email, no text, no Skype, nothing. He cannot know what's going on there, and he's worried about them. And it says, most amazingly in this chapter a couple times, I can't stand it. 3 verse 1. We could stand it no longer. And again in verse 5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, He loves them, but he doesn't know what's going on, and he wants to know, and he's concerned about them, and he really wants things to go well for them, and just his love for them, he can't stand it anymore. He loves them, and he wants to know, he has to know, he needs to know what's going on with the ones he loves. And so that phrase, "I can't stand it anymore," is an expression of real love and concern for the church in Thessalonica. So what does he do? His love for them overflows. And so he sends Timothy. It says in verse 2, he needs Timothy and his work there, but he's going to sacrifice himself, his need, and he is going to send Timothy. And Timothy himself is going to be self-sacrificial, is going to overflow in love, because it's a 500-kilometer walk. Like you have to walk from here to Lethbridge. And you, it's not easy. And it's a couple weeks, and to find and to see what's going on there, Timothy is ready to do that. And so he sends Timothy there out of concern for the church, verses 3 to 5, that there were challenges in that city. The believers were being threatened, and it wasn't easy to be a Christian there. And so he sends Timothy to encourage them out of love. And then even the response, this letter is written explaining to the church there what they were thinking and doing, and it's still, Timothy has come back in verse 6. He has gone, he has spent some time there, and he's come back, and then the joy of hearing that things are well with them. If you hear that things are well with your loved ones, what a joy. That joy of love overflowing in thankfulness to God. And so he offers words of thanks again. How can we thank God enough for you? Verse 9. And there's just a real overflow of thankfulness and joy and prayer. Verse 10, praying for them still and hoping to meet together, to come together. It's all a picture of he loves them so much. And that is an overflowing kind of love of God through him to them. And so that's why he says in verse 12, "May your love overflow just as ours does for you." So his example there of godly love overflowing to others. I think, as Gems, you looked at that too, different ways that love can overflow, right? And in your whole year, you looked at all different ways of doing that. And so praying for others and doing nice things for them and helping and all kinds of ways. And so that's truly pictured here as well, that we want to overflow in love for others. Your theme reminds us as a church to do that. And so as a church, we are also challenged. The letter is to a church in Thessalonica, and that we as a church too continue, and every Sunday we try to do that, to see God's love for us, to be reminded of his great love for us, and then to love one another in the church, first of all, and then out into the community, that love overflows, that love of God for us overflows. Just one thing there, that incentive to do that, the focus of loving others is not on how lovable they are. And that's often our standard. Well, I'll love people who are lovable, but that's not what's being talked about here. The incentive is the love of God for us. So why do we overflow? Why do we love others? Because they're nice, because they're like us, because they're lovable, they do nice things, so we'll love them. No, the picture is God loved me, God loved you when we were not likable, when we were sinners. God loved us when we were not nice. We were not good, we were not kind, we were not helpful. God loved us, and that love of God for us needs to overflow. So it doesn't matter how nice or good or how much we like that other person. We are called to love them. Nothing to do with how lovable they are, but everything to do with how much God has loved us. So that's always the center, God's love for us flowing into our lives, and then our lives overflowing in love to others no matter what. And we try to do that. It is challenging for us because often we get focused on, well, they're not nice. I don't love them. But that doesn't matter that they're not nice. We are called to love them no matter what. And as we see God's love, we can. So that's the thing. Now, I wanted to demonstrate this to you using an overflowing image. It's a nice image. It is actually an overflowing water kind of picture. And so I have water here. I have this. This is just a pitcher of clear water. This is God's love. What really it should be is like God's love continually bubbles up, overflows. It talks in the Bible too about a spring. The picture we would have would be even if like to have a hose or to hook a hose up, and that the water keeps coming. The love of God keeps coming. So this is a stagnant picture, but you have to have a sense too of God's love continues to pour into our lives. God's love continues to reach out to pursue us. And so it's that picture of a hose. And even like if you turn on a hose at the house, and sometimes too, if you're fooling around, you turn it on really high, right? And then the other person is, oh man, water coming out, right? This is a full open hose. The love of God is continually there, present, and is ready to pour into us. This is us. This is the cup. This is just to catch what overflows. Now, the picture of that water overflowing is what's going on here. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, rightly reminds us that this image of a cup full of clean water is not actually a proper image of who we are. And so we need to realize, first of all, that as God is going to pour his love into us, that we are not these beautiful, clear cups of water. We are actually filled with self-love. The picture between love, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. And so instead of loving others, you love yourself. And so we are full of ourself very often. That's just our condition in sin. And so our actions and our words focus on ourself. And the self, I do what I want. I try to get what I want. I try to get my way. There's a sinful selfishness about us. And I just wanted to demonstrate that in three ways. And I'm going to use here. One example is lying. If we are looking out for ourselves, we may tell the truth, but if we can get ahead by lying, I look better if I lie about things. Or if I'm running stuck, then I'll just tell a lie and then I can cover up something, or I can make myself look better, or I can get ahead over others. And so the reality of in us, we're not pure and clean. We actually are more like this. We are dirty. We are not pure water. We are sinful. And what happens when we are actually caught up in that, then that does overflow in the sense that if we lie, then others around us figure it out pretty quick. But then we also overflow to others. It influences others. We don't tell the truth. We can't be trusted. And then others think too, oh, well, I'll just lie to get ahead. It's okay to lie. I'll just tell a white lie. I'll just exaggerate. And the reality of sin in us overflows. And it becomes more and more, we can't trust each other. We can't really know who each other is. We're just out for ourselves. And I'll just say whatever I need to say to get ahead or to cover up whatever I'm covering up. A second one is gossip. And in the letters, often the church is warned against gossip. And there again, that reality of, well, I feel superior if I can tell you about, oh, did you hear? And then I can kind of put others down as I gossip about them. And this, if you add a sin on a sin, it starts to darken down, and it also overflows again. That, oh, I gossip about you, and then, well, someone else starts gossiping about me. Have you heard about Pastor Mike? Oh, I'm not sure, but he's done this or that. And there it goes. One to the next to the next. Have you heard? And then you can't really trust anybody either. If you have something you're wondering about, if you want somebody to keep confidence, but no, they heard it and they tell others. And the whole aspect of trust and of being a wonderful, loving witness to others gets broken down. There's lying, there's gossip. It's not love, it's selfishness. One more is greed. And the Bible often warns us also as Christians against greed. And in our culture, one of the things that we struggle with is greed. That you are greedy, that you want what you want, newer and bigger and better and more. That's a huge mark in our culture. That if you see someone else has something and it's newer or bigger or better, then you need it. And new clothes, new shoes, new everything, we need more and more. We need bigger and better, and your closet is full, and your room is full, and your house is full, and still we need more. And there's really then no money for things of the church or for things of faith, because I just need more. And then that continues just to be told to us too, everywhere we look. You need more, you need newer, you need bigger, you need better. And we follow in that way, and it from us to others, we say to each other too, oh, look at my new thing. Oh, look at my bigger, better thing. And it just overflows. And in the end, we think too, well, everybody does it. It's just how everybody lives here. But it's sin. It's not glorifying God, and it's not helping anyone else. It's hurting us and others. And so that reality of something will always fill us up, and something will always overflow. And if it's not godly things, it's sin. It's dark. It's breaking down instead of building up. And so the sense of overflowing is there. Now if we look at what the love of God does, beginning with the reality that God first needs to pour his love into us, And it takes a while. But as the love of God pours into us, it has to be a strong, strong love. But it starts to lighten up. It starts to move the sin away. So you find as you look to the Lord, as you lean on His strength, as you try to walk in His way, that you start to tell the truth. And people can trust you. When you say something, they know you're telling the truth. Because God is truth, and His word is truth, and His will is truth. And as that comes clear in your mind, you will tell the truth, even if it means you have to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I did it, it's my fault, please forgive me. Instead of saying, no, it wasn't my fault, somebody else did it. You begin to tell the truth. And you don't gossip. Somebody says to you, somebody takes you for coffee, or somebody says to you, I'm really struggling with this thing, could you please pray for me? Could you just help me, let me talk to you, and please don't share it with anybody else. And you don't. You actually don't. It's not like the next day somebody comes and then you say, oh, you know what? I heard this person is no good. And then everybody hears and everybody's hurt and everything breaks down. But you let the love of God flow out because you can trust God. And you can tell Him anything. And He's always there for you. And greed as well. You continue to instead of say, oh, me and mine, you become fresh and clean and generous. And you say, I can help. I can be there. I can give some time. I can give some money. I can be generous because God has been generous to me. And it's not that I need all this other stuff society tells me I need. We can then in joy and thankfulness truly overflow with love. So really that's the picture. The picture that the love of God, first of all, cleanses us. And we need to receive that cleansing by faith in Jesus Christ. And I invite you again this morning to receive that cleansing. And then we can let it overflow in self-sacrificial lives of love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be reminded of Your great love. And that love will cleanse us from sins of lying, of gossip, of greed, of all kinds of things that hurt us and hurt others. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us. We confess that we often overflow with things that are not helpful or good or godly. Lord, we pray that You would fill us again by Your word and spirit. And that the one thing that would be central to us, the one thing that would remain in us would be Your love. And that indeed would be what overflows. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The Gems are going to come up, I think, and sing with us and for us. One thing remains, the love of God. Hey. Eh?